Welcome, everybody, to Inspiration in 10, where we share inspirational stories, articles, and Torah thoughts in memory of and le'ilui nishmat, my father, Rav Gershon ben Arav ben Sion. Shabbos in South Surrey begins at 4:03 this week. After 70 years of communist oppression and 7 hours of flying, Boris, a burly immigrant from Moscow, steps off the plane in a free land to begin his new life in his new home, Israel. Standing at the Ben-Gurion airport in Tel Aviv, young and enthusiastic Israeli reporter plunges a microphone in front of him with a level of excitement that's only seen when an inside scoop is about to be caught. The reporter asks with focus, "Tell me, what was life back in Russia like?" To which the Russian immigrant replied, "I couldn't complain." An obviously unexpected answer. The young reporter continued to probe, "Well, how are your living quarters there?" To which the Russian responded, "I couldn't complain." Not expecting this answer either, the reporter decided to hit him with a question that is bound to get the answer he was looking for. "What was the standard of living?" To which the Russian replied, "I couldn't complain." At this point, the reporter's frustration and disappointment with the new immigrant's answers reached a crescendo, and so in a derogatory tone, the reporter yelled out, "Well, if everything was so wonderful back in Russia, then why did you bother to come here?" To which the new Ole replied with gusto, "Oh, here I can complain." As we finish last week's Torah portion, and entered Parshat Vayetze of this week, many of us find that we can identify with our forefather Yaakov. He's forced to run away from his parents' home, from a brother who is in pursuit of him and wants to kill him, having had every one of his physical possessions taken by his nephew Eliphaz in order to avoid being murdered, having nothing to present to a future bride. Life is pretty dark. And it doesn't get easier for Yaakov. He has a swindler of a father-in-law. He has to work 14 years for his wife. The love of his life, Rachel, passes away in childbirth. Rachel's firstborn, Joseph, whom he had a special affinity for, is assumed dead. And that's not the comprehensive list. Yaakov doesn't have an easy life by anyone's standards. He struggles with darkness through much of his life. But if we study the opening passages of this portion by Vayetze, we quickly learn that Yaakov is the patriarch that teaches us to face our fears and struggles with faith. Yaakov composes the prayers of Ma'ariv, the evening prayer, praising God and asking him to be the light at his darkest hours. And then Yaakov is rewarded with angels who are chartered by his faith to accompany him and to protect him. Permit me tonight to share with you a relevant and articulate article by Rabbi Jonathan Sachs. What did Jacob add to the Jewish experience? What is it that we find in him that we do not do in the same measure with Abraham and Isaac? Why is it his name, Jacob or Israel, that we carry in our identity? How was it that all his children stayed within the faith? Is there something of Yaakov in our spiritual DNA? Jacob was the man whose deepest spiritual encounters happened when he was on a journey, alone and afraid, at the dead of night, fleeing from one danger to another. In this week's portion, we see him fleeing from Esav and about to meet Laban, a man who would cause him great grief. In next week's portion, we see him fleeing in the opposite direction, from Laban to Esav, a meeting that filled him with dread. He was very afraid and distressed. Jacob was supremely the lonely man of faith. Yet it is precisely at these moments of maximal fear that he had spiritual experiences that have no parallel in the lives of either Abraham or Isaac, or even Moses. In this week's Parsha, he has a vision of a ladder stretching from heaven to earth, with angels ascending and descending, at the end of which he declares, "Surely God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. How awesome is this place? There is nothing other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Next week, caught between his escape from Laban and his imminent encounter with Esav, he wrestles with a stranger, variously described as a man, an angel, and God himself. He receives his new name, Israel, and says, naming the place of the encounter, Peniel, "I have seen God's face, face to face, and my life was spared." This was no small moment in the history of faith. We normally assume that the great spiritual encounters happen in the desert or in the wilderness or a mountaintop or in an ashram or in a monastery, a retreat, a place where the soul is at rest, the body calm and the mind in a state of expectation. But this is not Jacob, nor is it the only or even the primary Jewish encounter. We know that what it is to encounter God in fear and trembling. Through much, thankfully not all that much, but much of, not all of Jewish history, but much of Jewish history, our ancestors found God in dark nights and dangerous places. It's no accident that Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik called his famous essay, "The Lonely Man of Faith," and Adin Steinjeltz called one of his books about Judaism, "The Strife and the Spirit." Sometimes, it is when we feel most alone that we discover we are not alone. We can encounter God in the midst of fear or a sense of failure. I have done so at the very points when I felt utmost inadequate, overwhelmed, abandoned, looked down on by others, discarded and disdained. It was then that I felt the hand of God reaching out to save me, the way a stranger did when I was on the point of drowning in an Italian sea on my honeymoon. That is the gift of Jacob Israel, the man who found God in the heart of darkness. Jacob was the first, but not the last. Recall Moses in his moment of crisis when he said the terrifying words, "If this is what you're going to do to me, please kill me now if I have found favor in your sight, and let me not see my misery." That is when God allowed Moses to see the effect of his spirit on 70 elders, one of the rare cases of a spiritual leader seeing the influence he has on others in his lifetime. It was when Elijah was weary to the point of asking to die that God sent him the great revelation at Mount Horeb, the whirlwind, the fire, the earthquake, and the still small voice. There was a time when Jeremiah felt so low that he said, "Curse be the day on which I was born. Let not the day on which my mother gave birth to me be blessed. Why did I come out from my womb to see toil and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" It was after this that he had his most glorious, hope-filled prophecies of the return of Israel from exile and of God's everlasting love for his people, a nation that would live as long as the sun, the moon, and the stars. Perhaps no one spoke more movingly about this condition than King David in his most agitated psalms. In Psalm 69, he speaks as if he was drowning. "Save me, O God, from the waters have come, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold." Then there is the line as famous to all, "My God, my God, Kaili, Kaili, why have you forsaken me?" And the equally famous, "Out of the depths, I cry to you, Hashem." This is the heritage of Jacob, who discovered that you can find God not just when you're peacefully tending your sheep or joining others in prayer at the temple or at the synagogue, but also when you are in danger, far from home, from peril in front of you and fear behind. These two encounters in this week's Parsha and in the next also provide us with powerful metaphors of the spiritual life. Sometimes we experience it as climbing a ladder, rung by rung. Each day, week, month, or year, as we study and understand more, we come a little closer to heaven. as we learn to stand above the fray, rise above our reactive emotions, and begin to sense the complexity of the human condition. That is faith as a ladder. Then there is faith as a wrestling match, as we struggle with our doubts and hesitations, above all with the fear that we are not as big as people think we are or as God wants us to be. Out of such experiences, we, like Jacob, can emerge limping. Yet it is out of such experiences that we too can discover that we have been wrestling with an angel who forces us to a strength we did not know that we had. The great musicians have the power to take pain and to turn it into beauty. The spiritual experience is slightly different from the aesthetic one. What matters in spirituality, in truth, is truth, not beauty. Existential truth, as the almost infinitesimal me meets the infinite creator, and I find my place in the totality of things, and a strength not my own runs through me, lifting me to safety above the raging waters of the troubled soul. That is the gift of Jacob, and this is his life-changing idea, that out of the depths, no matter how deep we've gone, we can reach the heights. The deepest crisis in our lives can turn out to be the moments when we encounter the deepest truths and acquire our greatest strengths. Thank you, everybody, for joining me this evening. Le'iloi Nishmat, and in memory of my father, Rav Gershon ben Arav ben Sion. Let's be strengthened. And as we know, a little light chases away a lot of darkness.